We'll study the Rohan Kodesh in detail, but not tonight. Tonight we're going to center on the curtains of the Mishkan. Not the veils, the curtains of the Mishkan. From chapter 26. Daryl, did we come back with those transparencies?
I think so.
Okay, then okay, we need to check with Mitchell about that. He had to check on something there, and we'll see. Okay, chapter 26, verse 1. Moreover, you shall make the Mishkan, okay, Mishkan, M-I-S-H-K-A-N, with 10 curtains woven of fine linen thread. Woven of fine linen thread, and tekelet, and argaman, A-R-G-A-M-A-N, and shani, S-H-A-N-I, the yarn is implied, okay? I mean, it is yarn, but the word is not there. Now, notice it says, with artistic designs of kerubim, you shall weave them. Now, I want to read that to you out of the Me'am Lo'ez.
The curtains is actually the coverings. It's not a curtain like most people would think.
No, it's the coverings, right. The coverings of the Mishkan. Make the tabernacle out of 10 large tapestries consisting of twined linen and blue, purple, and crimson wool. They shall be made with a well-considered pattern of kerubim. So instead of artistic designs, it has a well-considered pattern. You're going to love this.
So this was the inner curtain, the very first covering?
This is, well, as we get the context, I believe that it'll come out exactly what it's referring to. But its reference to the kerubim will be, I think, fascinating to you. The Torah now explains what is needed for the outer coverings of the tabernacle on top and on all four sides. Just listen. The first covering consisted of 10 large tapestries. These covered the beams of the tabernacle on top and on the sides. The tapestries were therefore put on the beams after they were erected. These tapestries were made of four materials: twine linen, blue wool, purple wool, and crimson wool. These colors were made of special dyes as discussed in chapter 1. Each thread used in weaving these tapestries, please take notes here. Each thread used in weaving these tapestries had to include all four materials. So each thread had to have all four colors. There was therefore one strand of linen, as well as three strands of colored wool in each thread. Each of these strands, in turn, was spun out of six filaments. Here it is. Okay. His question was, here it's permitted to mix the wool and the linen. You know, there's the biblical injunction against that, which we read last week. However, there are exceptions. The high priest's garment has both wool and linen in it. Here in the Mishkan, it's wool and linen. Okay, therefore, each thread used to make the tapestries consisted of 24 filaments. Have a question for you. How many courses of priests are there? 24 courses. How many divisions of Israel are there? 24 divided by Shlomo. Okay, now the Mishkan was called, the people of Israel were called the living threads of the Mishkan. Now, what are we called? Living stones, right? Of the temple. But that isn't something that was unique to the New Testament. It was something that has, from the beginning, been a saying within Israel. Okay, these threads were then woven to form the patterns in the tapestries. The tapestries had kerubim woven into them. These were made in a special, skillful manner. This is important. They were not embroidered on the cloth, but actually woven in, so the form could be seen on both sides. Moreover, on one side, the kerub had the form of a lion, and on the other side, of an eagle.
That had to be very difficult to do.
It had to have been very difficult to do. But you will see that it is Scripture. This is not a tradition. The Torah refers to this work as, and you'll love this, the Torah refers to this work as, and this is the quotes, well throughout work, Maaseh Choshev. Let me spell that for you. M-A-A-S-E-H. New word. Choshev. C-H-O-S-H-E-V. Now what we're studying is the Maaseh Merkavah. This is the Maaseh Choshev. Okay, it's Maaseh, M-A-A-S-E-H, and then Choshev, C-H-O-S-H-E-V, which means well, like W-E-L-L, well thought out work. I said throughout, but well thought out work.
Choshev means that.
Yes.
So this is the vision of the well thought out work.
It's the vision, it is not the vision, the description. This is because it is skilled work that must be well thought out. The worker must carefully plan the pattern, and only then can he make the form.
Well, Job, it says that Hashem, I believe, chose the men out and gave them the wisdom. So could that mean that he gave them the vision? They had an actual vision of the work?
Very possibly. Okay, let's see. All right. In a moment, we're going to talk about the colors. However, I want to pick up a verse here, verse 31. Okay, in verse 31, it says, "You shall make a veil woven of blue and purple and scarlet yarn and fine linen thread. It shall be woven with an artistic design of kerubim." So it's saying exactly the same thing that we've seen before. Okay, the cloth partition. What you see in verse 31, this is going to be the veil. This will be the veil.
Veil for what? The front of the tabernacle?
This is hung on the four. This is hung, according to verse 30, "You shall raise up the tabernacle according to the pattern which you show. And you shall make a veil woven of blue and purple And it's verse 32, you shall hang it upon the four pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold. It separates the HaKodesh, the holy place, from the Kodesh HaKodeshim, the Holy of Holies.
Only one.
In the Mishkan. Now, the holy place has another name. It is also called the Tent of Meeting. That is the room that has the Mitzvah Zahav, the golden altar of incense, the Shulchan Lechem HaPanim, the table of the bread of the faces, and the seven-branched menorah. Okay? That is the Tent of the Meeting. That room is called the Tent of the Meeting. And you'll see that over and over in the Scriptures. Yes?
Didn't he judge from the Tent of the Meeting?
He judged from the Tent of the Meeting, but the people didn't come into the Tent of the Meeting. Okay, the cloth partition, which is called the Parchet, P-A-R-O-C-H-E-T. That is the word for the veil.
And back to the Tent of the Meeting, that was the holy place, right?
Correct.
Okay, now, you tied up, I believe it was the first week, about the Makom. How do you say it?
The Makom?
Is that what you were referencing it to?
No, the Makom is a reference for God. Just means God.
But you said it means place.
It means place. But it's not specifically the holy place.
Oh, okay.
Okay? Okay, the cloth partition, the parchet, was a sign of respect to separate between the king and the people, since it would not be proper to stand face to face before the king. The partition was made of blue, purple, and crimson wool, along with twined linen. We have discussed the three types of wool and the linen in chapter 1, which we're going to do that in a few moments. Each thread had strands of all four types of material, three of colored wool and one of linen. Each of these strands in turn was spun as 6 filaments, making a total of 24 filaments in each thread. The hanging was woven in a highly skilled manner so that one form appeared on one side and a completely different form appeared on the other. The forms on the hanging were those of kerubim, very much like the tapestries used to cover the tabernacle. Okay, now the discussion on the colors. In chapter 25, verses 3 through 7 of Shemot, of Exodus. And this is the offering which you shall take from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple, and scarlet yarn, fine linen thread, and goat's hair, ram skin dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood, oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and let them make me... Oh, well, that's too far. Okay, the Torah now enumerates the things that were needed for the tabernacle. They are, number 1, gold, number 2, silver, number 3, copper. Number 4, this is a wool dyed with the blood of an aquatic animal known as the halazon, which we talked about earlier tonight, which emerges from the water once every 70 years. The dye has the color of the sea, the sky, and the throne of glory. Please put that in your notes. The dye has the color of the sea, the sky, and the throne of glory.
So is that the kind of rabbinical view? How's on being the 70 years now? Is that rabbinical now?
Well, it was recorded in the Talmud that the Chalazon came out of the water once every 70 years. I don't think it's a matter of a rabbinical opinion. It's rather that...
Every time it says glory, is that kavod?
Every time it says glory, yes, it's kavod there.
Okay. So that the color, the glory would have a color.
Well, the throne of glory.
Okay.
Okay.
Up until recent, 1900, you said it passed on all the way to the...
Yes. I was in Jerusalem when one of the snails that they had identified as being the Chalazon was washing up, and it hadn't washed up for 70 years. Okay, did you get down that the blue, which is the Tehillat, is going to be the color of the sea, the sky, and the throne of glory? Okay? The purple is the Argaman, A-R-G-A-M-A-N, Argaman. It is a wool dye with the substance known as argaman, is all it says. The crimson. There's a type of tree that has no fruit, but has small pods like lentils. In each of these pods, there are about 100 worms full of blood. They're very close together and do not move. When the fresh pods are pressed, the blood runs out of the small shells. If the small worms are ground up, they became like the juice of dark mulberries. However, merchants buy the pods, let them dry in the sun during the summer months of Tammuz and Av. The sun causes the worms to die. When the pods are dry, they are gathered together and sold. The pods are then soaked in water, whereupon they become red like blood. This is what people call crimson. The crimson dye is used for clothing and other articles. It is also used to color confections and candies so that they will have a pleasing appearance. I don't know if I want to eat a candy that's come from a dead worm. But this crimson is a color that adds to one's enjoyment. Although the dye is made from a worm, we are not forbidden to eat candies colored with it, since when it is dried, it becomes like dust. Moreover, the worms are not eaten. Only the dye that is dissolved in the water is used. It is true that these worms also contain the dye when they are alive, but the Torah only forbids the eating of such worms because of the moisture that they contain, just as in the case of other worms. The dye per se is not forbidden. Therefore, when they are dried and the moisture is removed, they are no longer forbidden. Moreover, the dye itself has no substance, only color. It is true that the color makes the candy more enjoyable, but this does not mean that one is enjoying something that is forbidden. The prohibition against enjoying forbidden food only applies when it is tasted by the palate. Since the color is not something that can be tasted, it is not forbidden. I'm going to skip all the stuff about whether or not you can eat the candy.
Was that ever lost, like the tail at the Shani and the Ardoan?
Well, I can't say that it was lost, but it was only produced again in the last several years.
Is this crimson the same thing as what is translated scarlet?
Yes.
Oh, okay.
Mm-hmm.
Is it Shani?
It's Shani. There is a synonym that is used, Tola, T-O-L-A. Okay, the linen. This is ordinary linen made from flax.
Is it white? Cream-colored white?
Yeah, I would say.
I mean, in other places it's been white, purple, blue, and crimson.
It's
not saying white, it's saying linen.
Yes, but it's white. It's white. It's levana. Okay, now. In your Bibles, please. Go to chapter 36. Shemot, Exodus. In chapter 36, verse 8. Then all the gifted artisans among them who worked on the tabernacle made 10 curtains woven of fine linen thread and blue and purple and scarlet yarn. With artistic designs of kerovim they made them. Go to verse 35. And he made a veil woven of blue and purple and scarlet yarn and fine linen thread. It was woven with an artistic design of kerovim. Go to chapter 37 and the 7th verse. He made 2 kerovim of beaten gold. He made them of one piece at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Okay, now this is by Bezalel. Bezalel is the craftsman that makes these. One cherub at the one end on this side, and the other cherub at the other end on that side. He made the cherubim at the two ends of one piece with the mercy seat. The cherubim spread out their wings above and covered the mercy seat with their wings. They faced one another. The faces of the cherubim were toward the mercy seat. Go to the book of Bamidbar, Numbers. You will not have to go back and do the ones we're going through unless you specifically want to. Okay. The way that I believe to approach this is we go in and we study everything we can scripturally about the cherubim. Study everything we can about the ofanim, and then we start to accumulate it, and then to compare one passage to another, and draw up a profile of each, and then we can come back and start to study the hayot. Yes.
How many cherubim were on these curtains? Probably. Do they say anywhere?
No. Doesn't say. Okay, in Bamidbar, chapter 7, verse 89, which is the last verse here. Now, when Moshe went into the tabernacle meeting to speak with him, he heard the voice of one speaking to him from above the kapparet that was on the ark of the testimony from between the two cherubim. Thus he spoke to him. 1 Samuel, chapter 4.
So he actually heard the voice of Hashem came from between
the cherubim. 1 Samuel chapter 4 and the 4th verse. So the people sent to Shiloh. Remember that at Shiloh is where that the Mishkan was located. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 2. I'll start in verse 1. And David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and with all the people who were with him from Baale Yehuda to bring up from there the Ark of God, whose name is called Hashem. Literally, who is called Hashem. Adonai Zavaoth, the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. Okay.
Didn't you say that where the cherubim looked at each other's feet where it crossed was supposedly where God's seat was, or where His presence was?
Where His presence was. It's where they crossed.
Where, that's what it's talking about here, from between the cherubim.
From between the cherubim. And that specifically has a name that's called the Devar. That point is called the Devar. D-E-V-A-R, which means the Word. Okay, we've already done 2 Samuel chapter 22. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 2. So now we will be into the building of the temple. Let's, in 1 Kings chapter 6, 23, inside the inner sanctuary, he made two cherubim of olive wood, each 10 cubits high. So this will be two additional cherubim. These are not the two on the kapparet. One wing of the kerub was 5 cubits, and the other wing of the kerub 5 cubits, 10 cubits from the tip of one wing to the tip of the other. And the other kerub was 10 cubits. Both cherubim were the same size and shape. The height of one kerub was 10 cubits, and so was the other kerub. Then he set the cherubim inside the inner room, and there stretched out the wings of the cherubim, so that the wing of the one touched one wall, and the wing of the other kerub touched the other wall. And their wings touched each other in the middle of the other room. And he overlaid the cherubim with gold. Then he carved all the walls of the temple all around, both the inner and outer sanctuaries, with carved figures of cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers. Just like the Mishkan on the tapestries had the cherubim.
What was that reference?
We are in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 23 and following. And the floor of the temple he overlaid with gold, both the inner and outer sanctuaries. For the entrance of the inner sanctuary he made doors of olive wood. The lintel and doorpost were 1/5 of the wall. The two doors were of olive wood, and he carved on them figures of cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers. The flowers, by the way, I believe are the lilies, called shoshanim in Hebrew.
Why wouldn't that be idolatry, making the images in the temple?
Okay. That's a great question. That's a great question. You have also, if you remember, it's here at the Solomon's temple, you have the sea, and it has 12 oxen underneath it. How about the throne of Shlomo with two lions at the side? And I don't have a good answer. I'll give you the only answer I can give you. Okay, Daryl and I have this favorite old 33 1/3 record, and my wife loves it too. And it's called The First Family. Y'all remember The First Family? You don't remember The First Family? Okay, this was what was the guy's name? Vaughn. I can't remember all of his names. Vaughn something. I don't remember. We'll look. We have it. At any rate, they came out with about 1962-63 with a whole cast, and they impersonated The First Family. And so they had everybody. They had the president and Jackie, and they had Senator Goldwater, and they had Lyndon Johnson, and they had John, and they had everybody. Okay, and they have this one little scene they do where everybody's around the dinner table, and they're all arguing, and they're arguing about the nurse wants to know the disbursement of toys for the bathtub. And they're going through one thing after another. So finally, I think Teddy jumps up, and you hear that he's got this real, real young voice, and he's arguing about that Senator Goldwater made an illegal tackle of him in a touch football game. Okay, and so at any rate, the president comes in, and he says that the tackle was perfectly legal, and he says you want to know why? And he says, why? He says, because it's my ball. Okay? And the only answer I can give you is to why it was allowed. God did not allow any other images. But obviously, these are allowed. And all that we can say at this point, from where I am, is if God said it, it's his ball, and he can do it. He's calling the shots. But that's a frustrating answer, isn't it?
One of
the people from the tribe of Dan was involved as the craftsman for the Mishkan.
Think he did some moonlighting or something?
Well, possibly later on. Okay, let's continue on here. He says that in verse 35, then he carved cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers on them, and overlaid them with gold, applied evenly on the carved work, and he built the inner court with three rows of hewn stone and a row of cedar beams. In the fourth year, the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid in the month of Ziv, which is Iyar. Okay, your next passage that we're going to look at is from chapter 8 and verse 6. No, chapter 7, I'm sorry. Chapter 7, and we'll go to the 29th verse. Actually, let's start reading on the 28th verse. And this was the design of the courts. This is where he makes 10 courts of bronze. They had panels, and the panels were between frames. On the panels that were between frames were lions, oxen, and cherubim. And on the frames was a pedestal on top. Below the lions and oxen were wreaths of plaited work. Okay, Your next passage is in verse 36. On the plates, this is on top of the court, at the height of a half a cubit, it was perfectly round. On the top of the court, its flanges and its panels were the same casting. On the plates of its flanges and on its panels, he engraved kerubim, lions, and palm trees. Wherever there was a clear space on each, with wreaths all around. Let me mention this. The palm trees are the tree of the righteous. The lion is from the lion of the tribe of Judah. That's why they were placed on Solomon's throne. So you have kerubim, which are the guardians of the throne of God. You have lions for the lion of the tribe of Judah and the sign of the tribe of Judah. And the date palm, which is the sign of the righteous. You might want to put Psalm 92, verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like a date palm. Okay, we're going to stop here, and we'll pick up next week.